Good morning. All right, take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Acts chapter 5. We're going to go ahead and continue our series through the book of Acts. And I'm going to start with a question this morning. What if, during the services this morning, if a bunch of policemen came in here all dressed up in their riot gear, and they dragged me out of the pulpit and arrested me and dragged me away, and they asked who the elders were here, and they arrested all the elders and dragged them away, and all the Bible class teachers, anyone who taught, and dragged them all away. What would you do? In fact, that's the name of a TV show. Have you ever seen that before? What would you do? What would you do? And it seems like too incredible, like that sort of thing could ever happen. But I imagine in other parts of the world, when the first time it happened to them, they probably thought the same thing. It seemed too incredible that something like that could ever happen. And it's, for some people in the world, for some Christians in the world, it is an all too common scenario for them. And we're going to look at this morning at some examples of how Christians in the early church dealt with this, and what they did about it, and how they reacted. So let's go ahead and start reading from chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Up to this point, the apostles have been preaching. They have already been arrested once, and they were ordered by the authorities not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus. And when they were released, they prayed and they went right on preaching and teaching in the name of Jesus. And so that brings us up to verse 17. But the high priest rose up along with all of his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. They laid hands on the apostles and put them in a public jail. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, "Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life." And upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prisoners for them to be brought. But the officers who came did not find them in the prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, "We found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors, but when we had opened up, we found no one inside." Now when the captain of the temple guard and the chief priest heard these words, they were greatly perplexed about them as to what would come of this. But someone came and reported to them, "The men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." And then the captain went along with the officers and proceeded to bring them back without violence, so because they were afraid of the people, that they might be stoned. When they had brought them and stood them before the council, the high priest questioned them, saying, "We gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." But when Peter and the apostles answered, they said, "We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God exalted to his right hand as a prince and as a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are eyewitnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And so we see here in this case, when they said we must obey God rather than men, in this case, they disobeyed the authorities in order to be obedient to God. Now picture the scene. They arrested them the second time. Now they've arrested them. They put them in the prison, and God releases them through his angel, and they're out preaching again, and they're wondering in the world what happened to them, and it just seems like the prison can't hold them. And so they have to go out and arrest him a third time now. A third time they go out there, and this time it says they did it without violence. Can you picture the scene? They go, and instead of grabbing them and dragging them off, it says they did so without violence. You get the idea that maybe they did so politely. Please come with us. Because all the people were holding them in high regard, and they were afraid of the people. They wanted to stone these apostles who were preaching the name of Jesus, but they were afraid that they would get stoned if they were to drag them away with violence. Please come with us. So they politely arrest them and question them. And we're going to look at some examples, some things that we can glean from this on what to do when you're faced with this kind of opposition. We can glean some principles from their example. Number one, determine when civil disobedience is warranted. There is a time and a place for that. And when should that be? Obviously, we see from the example here, it is when the governing authority says, orders us or expects us to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And in that case, disobedience to the authority would actually be obedience to God. And this isn't the first time we've seen this sort of thing in the Bible. Do you remember when Pharaoh brought those midwives before him and he told them, I want you to go out and kill all of those male Hebrew baby boys? And what did they do? They disobeyed Pharaoh. They weren't about to do that sort of thing. And so they were civilly disobedient to him in order to do the right thing. Or maybe we think about Daniel when the law was passed that they weren't to pray to anyone except for the king. And we know that Daniel prayed regularly to God at his window. And when he heard that that law had been passed, what did he do? He still continued to pray to God. Or when we come to the book of Revelation, when the beast tried to intimidate all the people to worship the first beast. And if they did that, remember they received that mark. And with that mark, it meant that they were in the in crowd. They were okay with the beast and with the authority. And of course, there were those who refused to worship the beast and refused to take that mark. And they were persecuted and even put to death because of that. And in this case, the authorities said, do not speak any more of this Jesus. Do not do anything more in his name. Do not evangelize anymore. And yet Jesus said to evangelize. Jesus said to be my witnesses to everybody. And so who am I going to obey? Do I obey God or do I obey man? And of course there was no question. They said we must obey God rather than men. Another principle we see here is that our demeanor should always be exemplary. We don't see any indication here that they were disrespectful to the authorities. When they came to arrest them, they were submissive. They took responsibility for their civil disobedience. It was out in the open. They had nothing to hide. And they weren't ashamed of what they were about to do, or what they were doing. Thirdly, we need to distinguish between anarchy and religious civil disobedience, okay? Some people get that mixed up. There is a difference between disobeying because I don't like something or disobeying because something is an abomination and a sin to God. In fact, look at this passage here. Romans chapter 13 says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. Do you hear this? All authority, the only authority that exists in the universe is from God. And if anybody wields any kind of authority, it's authority that comes ultimately from God. So respect that authority. And it goes on and says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. For it, talking about the governing authority, is a minister, a servant of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on those who practice evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay, what's that word? Taxes. Okay, for you also pay taxes. For rulers are servants of God, devote or render to them what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. Now you see what this is saying? I could say, well, you know what? I think it is wrong for them to tax me at this particular percentage rate. I don't like it. It's too much. This is my own hard-earned money. Therefore, I'm going to disobey and not pay my taxes. And this is saying, no, that's not what you do. That's not what you do. Because of this, we pay taxes. We need to give honor to whom honor is due. And that includes the governing authority until it comes to the point where they directly expect us to do something that is contrary to the will of God. And when that happens, we obey God rather than men. But it's not up to me to decide, well, I think the speed limit's ridiculous, so I'm just going to go ahead and drive whatever speed I want. When we do that, this text says we disobey not only the law, but we disobey God. And so we need to remember there is a difference. There is a difference. And then finally, remember the goal. The goal in all of this is to spread the gospel. They dragged Peter and the apostle before the authorities, and what did he do? Every time he had their ear, what was he talking about? He was talking about Jesus. He was talking about his resurrection and how Jesus is the one that offers redemption and salvation and forgiveness of sins. The goal is always the spread of the gospel. But there are those, and there have always been those in the world that want to stop the spread of the good news and stop the spread of the gospel. And this is still applicable even today. The world around us, even here in this country and in other places in the world, are trying to stop the spread of the gospel. There are those who say, well, you know, there are certain things you cannot talk about. We're going to go ahead and label. One way of doing it to try to get people to stop talking about it is to label it as a political issue. If you label it as a political issue, then you, as religious people, are not allowed to talk about it. That is out of your realm. And we look at certain things and we understand that there are things that are moral issues. We understand that there are things that are spiritual issues. And just because somebody tacks the label political on it doesn't all of a sudden mean that it's no longer a moral issue. Another way of doing it is by putting another label on it. Let's call it hate speech. Okay, so if I'm going to read the Bible and somebody's interested in coming to Christ and they need to repent and we go through all of those lists of sins, okay, that's fine. Oh, you can't list that sin because if you talk about this sin, then automatically it becomes hate speech and therefore you're not allowed to say that anymore. And we know that in places like Canada, there already have been Christians that have been arrested and thrown into jail because they were quoting right out of the scripture. In fact, I just read that the Canadian Supreme Court has ruled that a person is not free to quote Bible verses that condemn homosexuality because that is hate speech. Could that ever happen here? If it does, what will you do? When somebody needs to come to Christ, what do they need to do? The Bible spells it out. We must obey God rather than men. There may come a time when we need to disobey in order to obey. The question is, what will we do? Pray for wisdom. And don't be intimidated. Second thing, we see that they rejoiced in the Lord. Continue to read with me, if you would, verse 33 of chapter 5. But when they heard this, they were cut to the quick and intended to kill them. But a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, respected by all the people, stood up in the council and gave orders to put the men outside for a short time. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take care that you what you propose to do with these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up claiming to be somebody, and a group of about 400 men joined up with him. But he was killed, and all who followed him were dispersed and came to nothing. And after this, a man of Galilee named Judas rose up in the days of the census and drew away some people after him. He too perished, and all those who followed him were scattered. So, in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may be found even to fighting against God." They took his advice. And after calling the apostles in, they flogged them and ordered them not to speak in the name of Jesus and then released them. So they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Okay, so picture the scene here now. They are getting ready. They're delivering what they're deliberating what they're going to do, and they want to kill them. They want to stone them. And this man named Gamaliel says, "Oh, wait, stop. Don't do anything to those men. If they are of God, there's nothing you can do about them. If they're not from God, then it's going to wind up coming to nothing." Now, it looks like on the surface that, that this is a good advice, but this is not good advice on how we deal with confronting Jesus. As far as we know, Gamaliel and his wait and see attitude kept him on the sidelines, and he died waiting to see if anything was going to wind up coming of this. Jesus calls us to come to him in faith and obedience. So what do? They flogged them. It's interesting. It is mentioned in such a passing way. If one of us were dragged away and were flogged, I think it would be something that would be etched deep into our memory. You know what flogging entails, right? When you see the whip, I should have put a picture of it on here, but you probably have seen the Passion of the Christ where they were getting ready with the whip, and it stuck to the table because they had little shards of different things that would just cut into the flesh. And we know from historical accounts that sometimes people died from the flogging. They would whip them, and it would literally tear pieces of flesh off of their back, and even if they survived, nobody was ever physically the same again after that. They bore the scars at the very least, and some people were actually disabled in certain ways for life because of that flogging. And yet we read here, and it's just mentioned, and they flogged him and released him. And we wonder why there isn't more detail or focus on that. And I think the reason is because this was not a crisis of faith for these people. They could have went away and said, "Oh, woe is us, poor us, why is this happening to us?" But that's not the way they reacted to this. It seems incredible to people who don't understand that they went away from that experience rejoicing that they were considered worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Who rejoices after receiving that kind of treatment? And why did they do that? They were considered worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. They fixed their eyes on Jesus. Remember the scripture reading this morning? Fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him endured the cross and despised or scorned the shame. The world sees shame in that type of treatment, but according to Jesus and all of his followers, there's no shame in this at all. What the world considers shame, his followers consider an honor. And so this was no crisis of faith. The world's shame is the Christian's honor. In fact, look what Jesus himself said. He said, "Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." You see what Jesus is saying? When they treat you in this way because of me, he says, number one, you are blessed. The world's shame is your honor. Number two, your reward in heaven is great. God, what you're suffering for God now is not going to go unnoticed. Number three, you are in good company. All of those righteous prophets in the past, they treated them the same way because they were walking with God and they didn't want to hear it. You're in good company. You're standing with them and you're standing with Christ. So rejoice. Don't let it destroy your disposition or your faith in Christ. This is Festo. He is a minister in Uganda, and he spoke about an execution way back in the early 70s. He was allowed to go into this execution where three men that were getting ready to stand before the firing squad. And he was allowed to go and speak to them just before the execution. And it was, as he was approaching these three men behind them, he was going in his mind, what to say? What do I say to these men who are about to go to their death? He didn't know anything about them. And when he walked and the first guy turned around and saw him, he expected to see despondency, despair, defeat, maybe even anger about what's going to happen. But as he walked up and the first man turned around, he saw something completely different. The man's face was aglow and there was a positive optimism there. And the other two turned around and he saw the same thing with all three of them. And they told him, all three of them told him that we are Christians. We are Christians. All three of them said, you know, we are now about to go and meet Jesus. Please go back and tell our families that we're with Jesus now. And at that point, Festo felt like he should be speaking to the guards and the guys with the guns rather than these men about to be executed. So he translated what these men said to the executioners, and they were so flabbergasted. They didn't quite know how to take this that they forgot to put the hoods over the men's heads. And so as they got ready, as they prepared to fire, a couple of the men actually raised their hands, hands cuffed and all, and waved at the onlookers that were there. And they waved back and then they shot them and they went to go and meet with their Lord. And he said the following week, he visited one of the villages where one of these men were from. And he said you could just feel the despondency hanging in the air as people are meeting together to worship. And when he told the people in the congregation what these men had said, he said the atmosphere changed immediately. And there was this curious mixture of both sorrow and joy, of sorrow and hope, because they knew that this wasn't the end. And so this is what the hope of Christ does for us. No matter what they do to you, we are not overwhelmed. We are never defeated. The worst they can do you, the worst they can do is to cause you to go and meet Jesus a little bit early, right? There's nothing else they can do to you. There's nothing they can do in order to touch you. And so, there's no reason to live in fear, to live in despair, but we have the joy of Christ that's our strength. And then finally, they serve God by serving others. Now, if you notice in the next chapter, as we go into the next chapter, there's this account here about how they took care of and fed all of their widows. All of their widows. And we know that there's some of them at first were being overlooked. There were widows that had a Jewish background, and then there were Grecian widows. And for some reason, the Grecian widows were being overlooked, and so they... the apostles called all of them together and had them appoint people to oversee the distribution of food to make sure that these Grecian widows weren't overlooked. And they continued to grow. It's interesting when I was considering this, as I'm reading, going back and looking over from chapter 2 all the way up to about chapter 7 and 8, the text seems to alternate between preaching, serving, and benevolence and persecution. Alternate between benevolence, persecution, preaching. Benevolence, persecution, and preaching. And it dawned on me as I'm reading through this, you know, no matter what they do to these Christians, they didn't stop serving, and they didn't stop speaking in the name of Christ. And each time we read about a persecution, it intensifies. First they're just arrested and threatened. Now they're arrested and flogged. Then we come to chapter 7. There's going to be a man named Stephen that they drag away and they stone him to death. The persecution intensifies, but they never stop serving and they never stop speaking in the name of Christ. You know, Don and me, as I was reading this, I was thinking about our heritage as Christians. We belong to a long heritage of serving and helping people that are in need, oftentimes at great risk to ourselves. Some people think of remember the plagues of the mid-second and third centuries when Christians really stood out. And the plague was so bad, said that the thousands of people were dying every day. And according to Dionysius, he said, he writes about how Christians cared for those who were sick, those among them who were sick, and oftentimes would contract the disease themselves and would die from the disease as well. But Christians saw this as a form of sacrifice acceptable to God. And there was no question as to whether they were going to be helping people or not. And then he contrasts that to what the pagans did. So the pagans didn't do that. when somebody in a pagan family became sick, he said typically what they would do is they would shove the sick person out into the street, kick them out because they were afraid that they would get sick as well. And so they would shove them out into the street, and oftentimes the sick would die right there in the street, and they would refuse even to bury them because they were afraid that they might get sick as well. And what wound up happening is all of them fled the city and went out in the countryside because they didn't want to get sick. And the only people left behind in the city were those Christians. And the Christians took care of not only their own who were sick, but even took care of the ones that the pagans left behind that were sick, and even buried those who were left in the street, often at great risk to themselves. And that's just what Christians do. We belong to a long heritage of helping people who are in need. People used to remark, and still do, look at how those Christians care. Look at how they love one another. Look at how they minister and serve not only themselves, but others as well. You may have heard in the news about what's been happening in other parts of the world. People who have accepted Christ in Iraq, and how they have been given the option of either converting to Islam or being killed. And so they fled for their lives, and we've heard about some of the atrocities. And somebody asked the question, why didn't we hear about this sooner? Especially when we learned that this has been going on for some time. In fact, Voice of the Martyrs have been reporting on this for years. This has been going on for some time, but now it has intensified. And somebody suggests that perhaps the reason we didn't hear about this sooner in our news outlets is the fact that these people aren't Westerners. You know, if they were Westerners, you know, but they might have thought people might have been more interested. Maybe it's because they're not Westerners. And I thought about that for a minute and realized that that doesn't matter to us as Christians. You know, in Acts chapter 6, it didn't matter whether those widows were Grecian widows. It didn't matter whether they were Jewish widows. What mattered was the fact that they were human beings who are in need of help. And for us, it doesn't matter if they're Arab people, Middle Eastern people. Doesn't matter if they're African people. Doesn't matter if they're Oriental people. What matters is that they are our brethren in need of help. In fact, I believe that we have much more in common with an Arab who is a Christian than we do with an American who is not a Christian. Those are our brethren, and the kingdom of God is much larger than any one country. So it doesn't matter. We help our brethren. I did a little bit of investigating, and if you're wondering what you can do to help, I would encourage you to pick up a bulletin and read the article that I put in the bulletin. Voice of the Martyrs is helping them with relief supplies, and Samaritan's Purse is also helping with bedding and tents and things of that nature for these people that have been displaced by all of the violence. And that's something we do because we're Christians. All right. So don't ever fear intimidation or persecution. We go right on serving. We go right on teaching and preaching in the name of Christ. We go right on helping those who are in need, especially our brethren. Our focus is on ministering in the name of Christ. Jesus came and He gave up everything. The Bible says He poured Himself out. He poured Himself out for us. And He's our example. We consider others before we consider ourselves, because that's the example that we have in our Lord and our Savior. And the question I want to end with this morning, are you ready when He returns? He could come at any moment. And if you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, and you're ready to accept Him as your Lord, to let Him rule your life, if you're ready to accept Him as your Savior, then you're ready to come and to be baptized and become a child of God. And take hold of the hope. And realize when that happens, no matter what they do to you, the worst thing that can happen to you is somebody causes you to go and meet Jesus early. And what's so bad about that? Matter of fact, that's the best thing that could happen to us. We're going to go ahead and sing a song this morning. And if you need to respond to the invitation, we invite you to the front as we stand and sing.